Well, in case you had not noticed, it is January. It's been a pretty cold month so far, right? So maybe this month, maybe not this month, maybe in the past, maybe there's been a time where you have been outside in cold, blustery winter weather. I mean, like, out of the house, outside the car, legit outside. Have there been times where you have been out there just walking? Just minding your own business, maybe you're headed out the door to the car, maybe you're headed out of the car to the store, whatever it is. And while you're walking, this sudden burst of cold winter air just hits you and catches you off guard, and you are this close to getting knocked over. Or maybe you've encountered a patch of black ice. Never saw it coming, and all of a sudden you feel your feet slipping. You're about to lose your balance and have that kind of ugly, clumsy fall that any kids nearby are just going to die laughing when it happens. Well, friends, in situations like those, just normal walking, in those circumstances, that gets transformed into a situation where the most important thing is no longer for you to kind of progress forward. It's just for you to remain on your feet, like to not fall. And it comes so suddenly and so unexpectedly, it almost feels like the ice and the wind, it's like they're out to get you. Well, in the Bible this morning, we're going to be reading and thinking not about weather phenomenon. We're going to be thinking about the fact that, friends, if you're a Christian, you have real enemies. Enemies who want to see you fall. And how it is that you might, by God's grace, be ready for those enemies, and how you might stand firm. So our passage this morning, you can see it there in the bulletin. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1039. 1039 in the Pew Bible. And friends, this is a famous passage, a passage about the armor of God. And really, that passage serves as Paul's conclusion to his entire train of thought in his letter. And no, I'm not just saying that because it's at the end of the letter. Paul's really spent the first three chapters of the book getting into some amazing details about who these Ephesian believers were, like their identity. He talked to them about their old identity as those living in spiritual darkness, without hope and without God in the world. And then he talked to them, helping them to understand their new identity in Christ as those that God had chosen before the foundation of the world. And then those who had actually been saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul culminated all that instructions about the Ephesians' identity by showing them what God's ultimate intention for them as a church was. It's in Ephesians 3:10 that Paul says it's for the church to glorify God and his wisdom before all of the spiritual powers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so then in the second half of the book, he segued into helping them to see how their new life in Christ results in new ways of living. You know, what does it look like to put off the old man and put on the new man? He instructed them how to live amongst and love one another within the church. Spent some time instructing them in how some specific relationships now must look different as Christians. So husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Now that they've been changed through the gospel, how should these relationships look different? So then, having completed all of that specific instruction, at the end here, Paul sort of steps back. And in this morning's passage, he's saying, okay, now, all of that specific instruction about relationships being completed, let me pull the camera back. Let me refocus you all on what God is doing big picture in your church, Ephesians. So as he's concluding, he wants to do once again what he did in chapter 3, verse 10. He wants to pull back the curtain and remind us of what's going on behind the scenes. What's going on in the realm of the invisible spiritual realities of the universe? And he's doing that because he wants to prepare these Ephesian believers for what's ahead of them, and also to encourage them to the task, to remind them of God's real presence in their lives, and how God intends to see them protected as they move forward into the future. So again, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. If you'll read along as I read out loud now. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. This is God's word. Well, apparently Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a total of 21 sermons on this passage. So friends, please know if you're really looking forward to me spending lots of time explaining to you like how Roman shields were constructed, or how, you know, the word belt probably back then meant more like a girdle, if that's kind of what you're looking for in this passage, just prepare to be disappointed. I've really only got two simple points for us to observe in this passage, and they're both two actions that Christians are to take. And the first action that we're to take is to know and to believe something. And then having understood and believed those things, we'll see the second action is more of a set of behaviors that we're to adopt and to live out. So Christians here this morning, I pray the Lord will help both you and me to put these things into practice for our good and for his glory in this church. And friend, if you're here this morning as a non-Christian, I pray that you'll reconsider any thoughts that whatever you can't see, therefore, is not real, and how that might change your thoughts concerning God. So for those of you inveterate note takers here this morning, if you're looking for a central point, here it is. The central point of the sermon is this: God has given us all the equipment we need. We should stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. God has given us all the equipment we need. We should stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. So having given that as a central focus for us this morning, let me bring us to the first of the two actions that we need to take according to this passage. The first one's this: we need to know and to believe that Satan and his forces are always seeking to destroy us. We need to know and believe that Satan and his forces are always seeking to destroy us. So as we read this passage, this famous armor of God passage, I wonder if you noticed that Paul gave the command three times that we're to stand. Three times, just between verses 10 to 14. Stand, stand, stand. Friends, why would God, through Paul, issue that command three times? I have to assume it's because there's a possibility we might not stand, that we might fall, actually. And why might that be? Well, because according to verse 12, look there in verse 12, we have enemies, Christians, enemies that are constantly trying to cause us to fall, who are trying to destroy us. So if you look there in verse 12, Paul calls them by some different names. He calls them rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, forces in the heavens. And that language is very much like the language that Paul already used back in chapter 3. Again, referring back to chapter 3, verse 10. So back then, when Paul was explaining God's desire to glorify himself through the church, do you remember who the audience was? Who was going to watch? Who does God want to see the glory of his wisdom displayed through the church? In Ephesians 3:10, it says this, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's the same language. So these beings that are opposing us Christians, they also have a leader. If you look with me down back in chapter 6, our passage this morning, look at verse 17. So Paul refers to attacks that are coming from the evil one, singular. Who's that? Well, back in chapter 2, verse 2, same letter. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul was reminding these Ephesian Christians about how they used to live, according to the ways of the world, under the dominion of, quote, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see that singular again. The Apostle John was aware of this singular individual being as well. In 1 John 5:19, John says that, quote, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And the Apostle Peter, as we heard Jake reading earlier, he knows that the one prowling around seeking to destroy us is the devil. So friends, Paul and John and Peter, they are talking about Satan, about the adversary, the fallen angel who's opposed God and opposed God's glory since before mankind was even created. Now we know, just in case anybody's confused, we know that God alone is the King of Kings. God alone is truly sovereign. The book of Job makes really clear that in some ways, Satan is nothing more than a scary dog barking on an unbreakable leash, that he can only do what God permits him to do. And yet it's also true what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, that Satan is, in this fallen world, permitted to exercise some form of rule. And what makes it worse for us is that he's a spirit. We can't see him. And because we can't see him, we're tempted to forget him, or even to not believe he's real. And so Paul is telling us, friends, he is. So putting all of Paul's instructions together that we've seen earlier in this letter and then in this morning's passage, there's a few important things that we need to understand, that we need to get straight in our doctrine. And the first thing is this. Friend, Satan and his spiritual allies, they're real. So we need to start there. It doesn't matter that we can't see them. They're actually there, whether you believe it or not. A second thing we need to know and to believe is that these invisible, powerful enemies, they are immensely strong. Look again at verse 12. Paul says they're not just powers. Look at that adjective he uses. They are cosmic powers. Like that's the language of universal, vast power. And then third, and this is specifically if you're a Christian, friends, we need to understand that Satan and his spiritual allies, they're attacking you. Look at verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, we, Christian, we need to be ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. And look at verse 12. Paul's commands assume that we are in a struggle, that it is against these enemies. Christian, we don't struggle against our buddies. We don't struggle against our loved ones. We struggle against opponents. So, Christian, this is our opposition. All right, so what does that mean about day-to-day life then, walking with the Lord? Yep. It means a lot of things, but surely one thing it means is that in our day-to-day walk with the Lord, friends, we've got to understand this is not a walk in the park. This is not a pleasant hike through a sunny vale with butterflies and daisies. The Christian life isn't even like a friendly pickup football game where, you know, just in case somebody thwacks us in the head, we put on a nice thick hat, put on a couple of pads, you know, so we don't get a concussion, we don't tweak that old knee injury. Christian, we're in a war. And in a war, people can die. It's entirely possible for a true believer to fall into disastrous sin and to destroy lives. It could be their own. It could be the lives of others around them. Someone calling themselves a Christian can even go apostate. They can walk away. They can abandon the one that they used to call their Lord. And friends, that's exactly what Satan and his allies want. That's what they want to see happen to me, and Christian, that's what they want to see happen to you. And given Paul's description of this opposition, if we try to deal with Satan and his allies in our own strength, like using our own resources, we're going to find ourselves just as successful in fighting against them as Adam and Eve did. Christian, we've been drafted. Do you realize that? Through God's saving grace, we have been saved into a war. Again and again in the New Testament and in this letter, we're soldiers, we're called. Soldiers in a cosmic struggle between God's people and the evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Now, it is not a struggle between them and the Lord. We need to get that straight. There's no struggle there. No, the Lord Jesus decisively defeated all of these spiritual enemies at the cross. Paul says that specifically in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, quote, "He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them." So it's not a conflict and a battle between God and these spiritual forces. If you want a clearer picture about what this battle is about, who the opponents are, think of Job. Job is a good example to think of. So according to the book of Job, we know Satan accused and assaulted not the Lord. He accused Job. He attacked Job, this man who was trusting in the Lord. And Christian, Satan wants to destroy you and me for the same reason he wanted to destroy Job. He wants people to say, you know what? Look at Job. Look at everything God's allowing him to suffer. He didn't even do anything wrong. It looks to me, the more I look at this guy, Job, it looks to me more and more that following the Lord just isn't worth it. It's not worth it. There are better things I could be doing with my life. So friends, when any human being, including you and me, starts thinking like that, Satan, the adversary, he gets exactly what he wants. Satan knows he can't defeat the Lord. He knows that. But knowing that, he still wants the Lord to not be glorified. He wants for people to not acknowledge God and his glory and his beauty and his majesty, his supreme worth. He wants to taunt God by pointing at as many people as possible and saying, see, there's another one that doesn't have any use for you. There's another one that doesn't love you. Brothers and sisters, how easily do we forget that we are in a battle? These evil cosmic powers that we're reading about, how easily do they lull us to sleep? That sweet, gentle call to doubt God, to doubt his word, especially when things are hard. To doubt that God is really worth our entire lives, and to think, you know what, the world is more worth my time and attention and energy. Aren't we all familiar with that smooth, quiet little voice that says, don't worry about praying over that thing you're anxious about. It'll resolve itself. Don't worry about repenting of that sin you've been hanging on to. It's not that big of a deal. God's forgiven you already. Don't worry about being in church regularly. Things are going to work out fine. You can keep your Sunday and sleep in. I assume that, like me, friends, it's easy to listen to those voices. And that's why we need to be reminded regularly that those voices are real. Yes, sometimes it's our own sinful flesh that we hear in our hearts and minds tempting us to sin. Yes. But sometimes it's not us. Sometimes we're hearing the voices of our mortal enemies. And they're lying to us. They're trying to kill us. Yes, it's true, they can never defeat God, but they can defeat you and me if we are unprepared and unequipped. So I'm wondering if you're here this morning as a non-Christian, I'm wondering what you're making of all of this. I wonder if you think that we Christians here this morning, are you crazy to be thinking this, that all this is real? Are you thinking, okay, here's yet another reason for me to take the Bible and throw it in the trash can? Well, friend, if so, I just need to tell you that according to that Bible that you want to throw away, the very fact that you believe these things, that you are rejecting that the Bible says these things are true, that's just further evidence that the very powers that we're talking about here have blinded your eyes. That's what the Bible says. According to the Bible, the reason you don't believe in Satan and God and sin and all this stuff is not because it's not real. It's because you don't want to. Because believing all of that would require you to come face to face with the fact that there really is an invisible spiritual reality. And that God is part of that. And that God really does exist. He did create you. He did create you to reflect him and to bring glory to him. And it really is true that you have rejected him. You've rebelled against him. And so, friend, it really is true that you're guilty before him. And friends, it really is true that hell exists and that eternal punishment is real. Friends, I've got some wonderful good news, though. According to the Bible, God wants to forgive you of all of that today. He wants to forgive you of that foolish rebellion against him. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. He did believe everything that God said, and he obeyed it. And then he went to the cross, not because of his own sin. He went to the cross to pay for your sin, if you would turn from it and trust in him. And friend, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Yeah, that actually happened. He got up. So friend, all of this is true. It's real. And God is good. So understand this, apart from his grace, apart from you trusting in Jesus, your biggest opponent is God. You need forgiveness, and you can have it. Turn from your sins. Turn from rejecting everything that God has said in his word. Trust him. Believe him. Trust that Jesus died for you on the cross to pay for your sins, to cover you with his righteousness, to give you eternal life. Friend, if you want to talk about that more, I will be here after the service. I'll probably be standing up here someplace. Please come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you more about that. So, Christian brothers and sisters, if we're truly trusting in Christ, we know the Lord has saved us. We know the Lord will ultimately protect us through to the end. And yet, we know perfectly well, just as Scripture says, just as this passage says, in a day-to-day sense, we can be defeated by Satan if we fail to gear up and take advantage of what God has given to protect us. And we know that if over a long period of time, we consistently and unrepentantly continue in sin, then we may wind up actually walking away from the Lord and find ourselves liable for eternal destruction. So what's to be done about this? Like, what's our response? Well, that brings us to the second clear action that we're to take according to this passage. So this will be our second point this morning. We must stand firm by being properly equipped. We must stand firm by being properly equipped. So take a look with me there at the beginning of this passage. Verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. So Paul's about to launch into telling them about the battle they're in, the opponents that they face. And before that, he calls on them to be strengthened by the Lord himself. And it seems that this strengthening, that it's going to come as they, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So I was kind of joking about this at the beginning, and I'll just give the disclaimer again. I understand that many preachers and teachers have, over the centuries, spilled a lot of ink trying to decipher everything Paul says here in verses 14 to 17, sort of trying to distinguish between each of the individual pieces of armor Paul mentions here. This one does this, and this other one does this other thing. I just want to say up front, I really think that's kind of missing the point. All these descriptions about the different pieces of armor here, I really think Paul's just describing different aspects of what it means to follow Jesus Christ in a day-to-day sense. One pastor said it like this, quote, "Paul's not suggesting that some Christians might have this piece of equipment but be lacking this other one. No, each part of this equipment is something that a Christian desires and has." End quote. Now, having said that, we do need to look briefly at the specific things that Paul mentions in the passage. So he starts with the belt of truth. I think Paul just means that if we're Christians, if we're going to try to live in this fallen world, facing these powerful spiritual enemies that we face, without a bedrock belief in the truth of God's word, we have no hope of victory. But with a foundation on the truth of the word, standing on it, living by it, then we can be confident that we have salvation, that we have life eternal. And then there's that righteousness like armor. Well, friends, when Satan would accuse us before God, when he would point out all of our sins, that he would point out that one deserves judgment, what protection can we have in that situation? He's right, isn't he? What protection can we have? We have to have Christ's righteousness to cover us, because we have none of our own. So we need that declared righteousness that God freely gives to us, and we need that slow-growing, never perfect, yet truly present, righteous living according to the word, that growing obedience to God's wise commands that will act to protect us day by day as we navigate our way through this world. Then he mentions feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. You know, as the Lord would have it, a couple of weeks ago, I had a sore foot. And I found out what those of you that have sore feet have also found out. It makes it really hard to do anything. Anything. And in this more military context Paul is using here, if you're a soldier with painful, sore feet, good luck. Like, that's going to destroy your readiness to do battle. And Christian, God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready to share the gospel with non-Christian friends and family. He wants you and me to be ready to live it out ourselves day by day. It's just as we heard earlier in 1 Peter 5, we ought to be, what did Peter say? Be alert and of sober mind, because the devil is on the prowl. Then Paul mentions the shield of faith that extinguishes the attack of the evil one. So Christian, the evil one is attacking. How do we deflect? How do we thwart those attacks? With faith. With an active, live trust in God, a trust in his word and what it says. Friends, I don't know all of your circumstances, and I don't need to. Haven't you found that in times of real trial, real difficulty, that if you're truly believing God and his promises in that trial, isn't it still okay? I mean, even good? Because you knew the Lord's promise. You knew that he promised he would be with you through all of these things. You knew that he is your shield, your very great reward. You know that no one can snatch you out of his hand. You know that no one can separate you from the love of God, not even angels, not even demons. And then the helmet of salvation, that constant reminding yourself that, yes, it's true. I really have been forgiven. God really has redeemed me through Christ's shed blood. I really do have the hope of heaven in front of me. And the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us, that the word of God. When you're being assailed by Satan, haven't you found that it's by reminding yourself of what God's word says about God, about who he is, about who you are in Christ, about all that he's promised you as a follower of Christ? Friends, isn't that your great weapon? And don't forget verse 18, prayer. In the face of these powerful enemies that are arrayed against us, what better thing can we do than to go to God in prayer, asking him for strength, asking him for faith, asking him for perseverance so that we might stand? And not just praying that for ourselves, but all the saints, Paul says. Praying that for ourselves and for one another. So friends, this full armor of God, having walked through the specifics that Paul mentions, what are we supposed to understand about it? Well, I think first Paul wants the Ephesian believers, he wants them to grasp that their protection comes not from themselves. Their protection comes from God. There it is in verse 10. Christian, verse 10, we're to be strengthened by the Lord, and by his vast strength. Did you notice that? His strength is vast. It is more than enough to fend off even those cosmic powers we see in verse 12. Look at verse 11 and verse 13. Whose armor are we to put on? We're to put on the armor of God. So this is equipment that he has given us. Friends, just understand there's nothing about Paul's words here that suggest we can defend ourselves from Satan. We can't. But praise God, with the equipment that he gives us, we can. That's why he gave it to us. It's to use. It's to protect us against the enemies of our souls. A Christian, it doesn't magically leap onto our bodies. This is not Doctor Strange's cape. But we have to put it on. Second thing we should notice about the armor of God, we need to put on all of it. The full armor of God. So this is not about the specific pieces and what they mean and how they're different. The emphasis is on full. Because in a war during Paul's time, in a war during any time, you walk into battle and any one piece of armor is missing. You've got all of it except that one piece. Well, friend, then you're vulnerable. You have a weak spot, and your opponent will find it, and they will exploit it. And a third and final thing for us to notice about this armor of God, friends, all these things that we're told to put on, I mean, look at them again. What are we told to put on? We're told to put on truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. So, brothers and sisters, how do these things actually act to defend us from the attacks of the evil one? I think that when Paul talks about the armor of God, that list he gave there, I think that there's a reason for the order that he gave. So the first several things, so truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, friend, where do we learn about those things? Isn't it through the word of God and prayer? So I think that in talking about us being equipped with this equipment that God has given to us, I think he's talking about making use of the ordinary means of grace that God has provided us as believers. I mean, weren't you first saved through the word and through prayer? And now after you've been saved, Christian, isn't that how we grow in understanding and living out these things? Through the word and through prayer? And doesn't God then help us to get more clarity? Doesn't he amplify all of this then through the grace of regular fellowship with the saints? I mean, brothers and sisters, in this passage, who's Paul talking to? Is he talking to one Christian? He's talking to a church. So we're all to be doing this together. So verses 10 to 18, I think they make very clear that we're to take full advantage of all that God has given us in terms of the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and fellowship, that we might not fall, that we might stand firm for his glory. So let me try to get more concrete here. Christian, are there ways that you can think of that you are struggling to stand firm right now? Whatever circumstances you're in that your loving Heavenly Father has brought into your life right now, are there ways that the evil one is scheming to use those very circumstances to topple you, to tempt you to doubt or to despair or to disobedience? Maybe you're anxious over COVID. You know, am I going to get it? How will it affect me if I get it? What if my fragile loved one gets it? Maybe it's aging parents who are declining in a variety of ways that are difficult to watch. How am I going to manage their care? Can they afford the care they need? Can we afford the care that they need? Maybe it's difficulties in your marriage. Maybe you find yourself asking, why does he not listen to me? Why doesn't he understand what I'm feeling right now? Why won't she listen to me? Why won't she follow me? Maybe it's problems you're seeing in your children. You know, from the everyday, what is wrong with them, to the larger, what is going to happen with the rest of their lives? Are they going to be able to succeed in the world? Are they ever going to come to know Jesus? Maybe it's at work. How much longer at work can things continue to be so confused and so chaotic? How much longer can I go on not being recognized for my work? How much longer can I go on not being compensated the way I should be? Maybe it's right here in this church. Why does it seem like everybody else has so many good relationships and I don't seem to really know anybody? Why is it nobody seems to reach out to me? Why is it nobody seems to care about what's going on in my life? I mean, how long am I supposed to stay here when that's the case? Well, friends, these kinds of fears and doubts, they may in part be a product of our own sinful hearts. No doubt about that. The remnant of the sinful flesh is powerful within us. But those fears and doubts might also be the fruit of a successful offensive that the enemy has unleashed against you recently. This is why Paul tells us that this armor of God, the ordinary means of grace, we have to put them on, and not just occasionally, but all of them and all the time. Every time we're about to enter into battle, which is every day when you get out of bed. And that requires our time, it requires our attention, it requires a recognition that we need to do everything we can by God's grace to defend ourselves. So, La Plata Baptist members, the armor of God, the ordinary means of grace, I just want to ask you some really, really basic questions, and in your mind, answer them honestly. It's not going to do you any good if you don't. Friend, are you spending time with the Lord in his word daily? Are you opening your Bibles daily and seeking to be reminded of God and how great he is? Being reminded of who you are in Christ. Seeking to be reminded of God's command so that you might know his battle plan for you. How often are you in the Word? I'll pick up Paul's military paradigm here. You know, if you were a soldier about to enter into battle, and in the weeks leading up to battle, you had listened to your commanding officer about the same way you've been listening to God speak through his word, how well would you know his battle plans? How safe would you be when you entered the battle? In the same way, are you spending daily time with the Lord in prayer? daily time in prayer, asking him for grace to love him, asking him for grace to love others, asking him to strengthen you to resist sin and temptation. If you were a soldier about to enter into battle, and it was up to you to go to your commanding officer and to ask him for every single piece of clothing, armor, and weaponry you needed to survive, you had to go to him and ask him. If you only talk to your commanding officer as often as you talk with the Lord in prayer, how protected would you be when you stepped into the battle? In the same way, are you truly fellowshipping with the Lord's people? Prioritizing attendance at our weekly gatherings, plural. And doing that, friend, for your own good, so that you can seek encouragement from your brothers and sisters, that you can seek their help by God's grace. Seeking to help them in their fight to stand. If you were a soldier about to enter into battle, and your life very much depended on how well your fellow soldiers knew you and had grown to care for you, how safe would you be? How safe would they be based on how well you know them and care for them? Well, brothers and sisters here at La Plata Baptist, it's a relatively new year. This is as good a time as any to make a meaningful commitment to starting to put on the full armor of God every day. So talk with the elders if you know that this is a struggle for you. And friends, if you've talked to me for more than 5 minutes and we've talked about how things are going spiritually, I'm happy to share with you that as a believer for 23 and a half years now, every single day I am tempted to not open the Bible and pray. I just want to go to work and just get on with it, you know? Friends, talk with the elders. Maybe you're like, I'll talk to the other ones, thank you. But talk with the elders, talk with a trusted Christian friend about that struggle that you have. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to come alongside you and encourage you, help to hold you accountable, to put on that armor day after day after day. Friends, make plans. Make plans, battlefield strategies. Think through what it would look like for you to be more regularly in the Word. Make plans. What would it look for you to be more regularly in prayer? Make plans. What would it look like for you to adjust your calendar to be here at church more often? Not for attendance purposes, but for your soul. Friends, talk with the elders. Talk with a trusted friend to help you think that through, because we're at war. We have a real and powerful enemy. We have multiple enemies. But friends, God is with us. He is with us. He's promised to protect us. And part of the way that he will protect us is by providing you with his armor and then persuading you that you need to put it on day by day. And let me also just give a word of comfort here. At least I pray for any who are really feeling the attacks of the evil one lately. So friends, here I'm talking to somebody who really is striving by God's grace to take advantage of the means of grace. Like you are feeding on the word daily, meaningfully. You are praying to the Lord individually, corporately on Sunday evenings. You are engaging with the lives of other members here, seeking help, seeking to be an encouragement. You're doing all of that. And yet, for whatever reason in God's providence, each day still seems hard. It just seems like you get out of bed and you're being opposed. Well, friends, I heard Mark Dever say this. If you're ever going to be preaching a sermon on a passage, don't listen to Mark Dever preach on the same passage. It's a bad idea. But he says this: sometimes in places, just standing firm and staying put is faithfulness and even progress. He says, when I was younger, I used to think of Christian maturity as doing more of this kind of obedience than I did last year, more of that kind of obedience than last year. But as I've aged, I think I've come to see that it's not that you read 3 more chapters of the Bible than you did last month, or that you witnessed to 4 more people, or that you gave $1,000 more. All of those things can be signs of maturity. But basically, if you can continue to follow the Lord through a family illness or a setback at work or through challenges that you've come to understand about yourself, if you can continue to follow the Lord through these challenging circumstances, then you begin to see what it means to mature in Christ. Amen. It's still a relatively new year. 2021 was a hard year for many of us, wasn't it? 2020 was a hard year for many of us before that. It almost seems like you got to come to think of the last few years like a matched pair, right? In these last 2 years, even in this little church, we've had to walk through some difficult things. We've waded through a global pandemic. It has affected this church. We've lived in a nation dealing with a contentious and divisive presidential election. Ongoing, heated conversations regarding racial matters. Outside of this church, even within this church, debates over masks, over vaccinations. Should we live stream the services or not? Brothers and sisters, in a time like this, isn't it tremendously important to be reminded that our enemies are not flesh and blood? That our enemies are not people who disagree with us about politics or vaccinations or masks? Isn't it so important that we remember that we as members of this church are not one another's enemies, even if we disagree on some things? Isn't it important to be reminded in times like these that our true enemies are seeking to take every one of these circumstances and to use them against us to destroy us? And you know, isn't it also good to be reminded that God is with us and that he wants us to stand? And by God's grace, we will. Isn't it good to be reminded that in his providence that God doesn't ever allow our enemies to attack us except by his permission and for our good? Isn't it good to be reminded that because of his great love for us, he's given us his son? He's given his son for us for our salvation, and that even now, he gives us his word, and he gives us prayer, and he gives us the fellowship of the saints so that we might stand firm in the face of these enemies. Friend, it is good to know these things. It's good to be reminded of these things. So we should conclude. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground, and that he faces an enemy who's much stronger than he is apart from the Lord." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you believe that? Do you believe that Satan is real? Do you believe that he and all of the wicked spirits that he organizes and commands are powerful? Do you believe that God loves you and that part of his love for you is calling you to get equipped, to armor up, and to be ready? Do you believe that these weapons of our warfare, word, prayer, fellowship, which seem so weak, so useless to the world, are actually the only weapons we have? And that they're the best weapons that we could ever have? Friends, are you persuaded of the truth of all of these things by God's word this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you that we forget these things. Lord, we forget them so much sometimes that being reminded of them is like getting slapped in the face. Father, we pray that you'd use your word this morning to wake us up. Lord, help us to understand that we do have enemies who are seeking to destroy us. Persuade us of that, God. And Lord, we pray that being persuaded of that, God, that you would give us grace to act on that persuasion. Lord, that we would take action this week. Lord, regarding the ordinary means of grace in regards to the word and to prayer and to fellowship. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, you would use those things that you've given to us to cause us to stand firm. Lord, of course, for our good, for our encouragement. But Lord, that you might be glorified in the church as you intend and as you deserve. So Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.